Well, we're making our way through the book of Galatians, and so I'm going to ask you if you would turn there, please, to Galatians, and we've come this morning to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. There is also in your bulletin an outline if you're an outline person and you'd like it. It's mostly going to be a text outline. It's really not going to be a sermon outline, but I will try to give some context in working through that just a little bit. Galatians chapter 2. Paul has been explaining predominantly why it is he should be heard as a bringer of the gospel, and that's because Jesus Christ has appeared to him. And he's going to continue some of that reasoning as to why he ought to be heard about the gospel. But he's also going to, in this section, tell us that there's something going on in the church in Galatia which has him outraged. Now, we've already kind of sensed that a little bit in the beginning of the letter, but now we're going to get it very clearly as we read through there. And so with that bit of introduction, let's set our hearts upon Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now, as you look at this text, it starts off, first of all, with something that Paul says he does not want to do, and that is he does not want to circumcise Titus, who is with them. And so we'll look at that. They do not want to submit. What he thinks that's doing, one of the implications, is submitting to a false gospel. So now, what's happened here? Paul is, of course, an apostle to the Gentiles. And so as an apostle to the Gentiles, he's out with the Gentiles and he's speaking the gospel. But it says here in the text that he had some kind of revelation. And that revelation from God caused him to go to Jerusalem. Now when he goes to Jerusalem, who's he going to find there? Who is it that's going to be in Jerusalem? Well, James and John, the apostles there, those kind of guys. Peter, right? And he says there, he actually describes them in this way, they are men of reputation, you could say it in quotes, right? Those are the apostles, and he has come to visit with them. So he's coming to Jerusalem to visit with them, to meet with those of reputation. But as he does that, there's somebody else who's there in this context. And this somebody else who's there is these people who have slipped in secretly. They are the false brethren, and they are working secretly, but they understand Paul's liberty, but they want to subvert it. They want to do something else. And so Paul says, so that's really, if you're looking at the outline, that's really the first point there in the context. Paul's gone up to Jerusalem. He's gone up to Jerusalem in the as the apostle to the Gentiles. He's doing that in the context of those who are the apostles to Jerusalem, you would say, or to Judea, to the Jewish people. And as he's gone up there, there is this other thing that's going on in the church there in Jerusalem, which is working against the gospel. Then secondly, he speaks of the gospel, although he's talking about it negatively here, you could say. I've been thinking about how do you explain to students how to define something. And one of the things you do is you say, when I define something, I mean this and this and this. And then another way you do it is you say, and I don't mean that and that and that, right? And so here, what Paul is doing is he's saying, these men here, they are working out a gospel, or they are proclaiming a gospel, but that gospel, all it's going to do is put you under bondage. And so what he's saying is, my gospel is not a gospel that will put you under bondage. Or he says it positively this way, if we did what they were calling us to do, we would jeopardize the truth of the gospel, right? We would jeopardize the truth of the gospel. And then as he is there in Jerusalem, he continues to go meet with them, and he shows to us that the gospel that Paul has, that he's bringing to the Gentiles, is the same gospel that those men of repute in Jerusalem are proclaiming, right? So you see it in these words. The good news committed to Paul by the grace of God working in him was seen by those men, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. And Paul says that because of that, he knows that he's not running or had run in vain. That's now I'm going back up to Galatians 2, the second half of Galatians 2, verse 2. As he goes up to Jerusalem, he says he's going up there, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain, right? So here he is proclaiming the gospel. He goes to meet the church in Jerusalem. And as he meets the church in Jerusalem, they say, your gospel is our gospel. It's the same thing. Now, that's an interesting thing to me, because one of the things Paul's trying to do is he's trying to walk a tight rope here. On the one hand, what he's been saying over and over again is you should believe me and you should believe my gospel because Jesus appeared to me on the Damascus Road. That's where I get my authority. God came to me. He told me this directly. I didn't get it from men. I got it from God directly. That's what he's been saying. But he isn't afraid, if you will, as God has called him to in this case by revelation, to go to Judea. And as he goes and he meets with them, he can now report to all of us that they preach the same gospel that I'm preaching, right? Now, that's interesting to me in our context, in our culture, because there's so many people out there today where if you ask them, I'm a Christian, they'll say yes. And if you follow up and say, do you go to church? They'll say, no, I don't. Well, then one of the questions I might want to ask out of Galatians is, well, how do you know you're a Christian? And, you know, that would be a good question. Have you ever gone to the church and asked them, do you all think that I'm a Christian? Right? I mean, here's Paul. He has a direct revelation from God, and he's willing to go under God. Of course, God has given him another revelation to go do this, but to go and to say, are we preaching the same gospel? And yes, they are, right? And in fact, that's one of the things that God gives the church for, gives the elders for, right? Is that they have been entrusted with the keys of the kingdom. And as they've been entrusted with the keys of the kingdom, what they will do then is as you come to them and say, I'm a Christian, I would like to profess their faith, my faith, then we begin to ask you some questions. So, who is Jesus? Who do you think he is? Do you understand Jesus in a way where he could save you, right? Or have you fallen into some errors where that Jesus couldn't save you? How do you understand that Jesus saves you, right? And so what God does is he uses the church to help people to understand that they do savingly believe. And so here is another example of that, interestingly. And then lastly, just as we're looking at the text, the last thing, you can see the apostles are demonstrating this unity, and they're demonstrating this unity in a situation that's been going on in Jerusalem where the Jerusalem saints are not eating. Right, they're poor. They're having a very difficult time, and so they have a unity in the gospel. Now, do they have a unity in the way the gospel works out? That is, do they have a unity in the way that this good news of the gospel is going to go forth in the lives of God's people? So, the Jerusalem apostles ask Paul, "Are you going to give to the poor?" What meaning in general, in this particular context, are you going to give to the saints as you're going out here doing your ministry to the Gentiles? Are you going to encourage the Gentiles to be one church and to demonstrate that by giving to the poor in Jerusalem? And Paul says, that's the very thing I was eager to do, right? So his gospel made him eager and it worked itself out there. All right, now, what I'd like to spend the rest of our time together with here as we're looking at Galatians 2 is this concept of bondage. Right? Okay, so now let's go back into the text, Galatians chapter 2. That's kind of giving you the context, right? You always want to, but what I really want to focus on here is I want to focus on, look at verse 4. Okay, the context is there are false brethren. They secretly are brought in. They came in by stealth to spy out the liberty we have in Christ to bring us into bondage. That's the real issue here. To bring us into bondage, for us to understand what that bondage is. Okay, now, what Paul says would be evidence of that bondage is if we had Titus circumcised. Now, let's just think about this for a second, okay? How hard is it actually going to be to go and have a religious ritual, this one religious ritual, done for this man, right? Is that really what Paul's objecting to? Is he objecting to taking him down to the temple, having this done? How long is it going to take? 4 or 5 hours? Is that really bondage? That's not what it is it? In fact, Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, it probably took him days or weeks to get to Jerusalem for wherever he was, right? That, now, if you're going to talk about just a little bit of hard work, then if that's all he was concerned about, then he probably wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem, right? So it can't be that. Is it, okay, if you look at, in fact, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, is Paul's problem that he just doesn't like the idea of being a servant, right? I mean, does he just say, look, I'm an apostle. You can't call me a servant. But you see there in chapter 1, verse 10, do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Well, if I still sought to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. He doesn't have a problem being a slave. He doesn't have a problem being in bondage as long as he's in bondage to the right thing, right? He is in bondage to Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ has done for him. So it isn't just this little bit of work that it might take to observe this ritual. It isn't that he doesn't just like the word, you know, to be associated with that. He wouldn't want the title servant, if you would. So what is this bondage that he's talking about? Well, in Paul's understanding, let's go back into the Old Testament and think about some of the things he might have been thinking about. And one of the first things he might be thinking about is what we thought about when we read the Ten Commandments, right? When God brought his people out of Egypt, what did he do? He brought them out of bondage, and he's going to bring them into freedom. Now, what kind of bondage? If you look, you don't have to look. I'm just going to read here from a couple of verses in Exodus 6. In Exodus 6, verses 5 and 6, God says, I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I've remembered my covenant, and therefore I say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Now, what did God do? He was bringing them out from a place that was making them slaves, right? Here's this nation, and in that nation, the way they do things and the way that they honor things and the things that they love and they treasure is making slaves out of people, okay, you're going to make bricks. Okay, well, we don't like the way you're doing that. Now you're going to make bricks without straw. That's the kind of community, that's the kind of nation that they were. They were a kind of a nation that is under all kinds of bondage. They're under because they don't know who God is and they don't know what love is, right? They don't know what God's will is. So you can imagine the kinds of things that are going on in this nation, right? There's going to be sexual immorality. There's going to be murder. There's going to be dishonoring of parents. There's going to be dishonoring of authorities in general, right? That's the kind of bondage that this nation's in, and God is bringing his people out from that bondage. And that's a very important point here, right? You'll remember in Exodus 6, what did it say? Did it say something like this? Moses, because of your brilliant leadership, you're going to bring them out, right? People of God, because of your great numbers and your overwhelming military strength, you're going to come out from Egypt. Over and over, God said, I'm going to bring you out, I'm going to bring you out, I'm going to bring you out, right? That is very important here in this discussion in Galatians, and it's very important all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, likewise, in Babylon, now I'm going to go quite a few books and quite a few years later, in Ezra chapter 9, it says, "Since the days of our fathers to this day, we've been very guilty." Now, what's happened is they've come out from bondage in Babylon, and Ezra's reflecting on that. "And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape." And that's to escape from Babylon is what they're talking about. "And to give us a peg in his holy place." They've come back to the land. "That our God might enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves in Babylon," right? So now what's God doing? He's saying, what I've done is, what's your situation in Babylon? You were slaves. Now, remember, do you remember how they got out of Babylon? The historical account reminds us that God is being dishonored at this feast by the Babylonian king. And the king of Persia comes and he conquers Babylon that very evening or that very next day. Right? Now, again, did God's people have anything to do with them getting out of Babylon? Were they strong? Were they powerful? Were they wise? No, God delivered them out of the bondage of Babylon, out of the slavery of Babylon, into this freedom. And that's what he's been doing. Now, what those things are, as you're looking at them in the Old Testament, or those are pictures of the gospel. They're pictures of what God is planning to do ultimately in Jesus Christ. Or the way we say that is they're types, right? Now, when you read a type, it's not, okay, what it's going to do is it's going to look forward to a truth that you're going to get more sharply and more focused, right? That's what a type's going to do. So you can't look at it in all of its details. What you want to look at in exact details is what God is going to do in Jesus. And so, now, where you find that when you come to the New Testament, one of the places that you find that is in, as it begins, in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, verse 16, what has happened is Jesus is worshiping, and a woman has come on the Sabbath, and she wants to be healed, right? And there are those who are opposed to this, and so what Jesus says is, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath?" Right? What's Jesus doing now? Now what Jesus is doing is he's opening up to you and showing you what was behind what was going on in Egypt, what was behind going on in Babylon, all right? And that behind that are demonic forces. And here is another situation where this woman is going to be healed and she is under the bondage of Satan. And what Jesus is coming to do is he's coming to release her. Now let me ask you, could that woman release herself from that bondage of Satan? Could anybody else in that synagogue release that woman from the bondage of Satan, right? But Jesus can remove the bondage of Satan to her, and that's what he's coming to do. Now, from that example, listen to this from John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now they answered, "We're Abraham's descendants and we've never been in bondage to anyone." Wait a minute, right? You're in bondage to Romans. You've been in bondage to Persians. You've been in bondage to the Babylonians. You were in bondage to the Greeks, right? Who haven't you been in bondage to? But they thought, well, you know, they were. Now, maybe I'll just stop there for just a second. One of the problems of this bondage, one of the big problems of this bondage, is people don't think it's bondage, right? Right? Now you think about this. Is it bad to be spiritually blind? It's horrible to be spiritually blind, isn't it? But what's worse than being spiritually blind? Thinking you see. See? Is it bad to be spiritually in bondage? Absolutely. But what's worse than being spiritually in bondage? Thinking you're free. Right? Peter talks about people who come into the church and promote this. They say, "Hey, we're going to promise you liberty." But the liberty they're promising you is licentiousness and lascivious, right? What are they doing? They don't even know what freedom is. They think they're in bondage, but they think they're free. What a horrible lost situation that is. Now, what Jesus has come to do is deliver us from that kind of bondage. He's come to deliver you from the bondage of a heart that wouldn't reach out to Him of its own. He's come to deliver you from the bondage of Satan. He's come to deliver you from the world which is under the influence of Satan, which is going to speak to you lies and encourage you in foolishness and all those kinds of things. Jesus has come to deliver you from that. And what Paul's concerned about in Galatians is that what this person who is preaching this, quote, good news that you have to circumcise Titus, he's putting them back into that bondage. Now, why is that? Because, like I said before, who can free you from Satan? Only Jesus, right? Who can free you from your own heart in its death? Maybe I haven't covered that just quite enough yet. Let me just remind us just for a second. Ephesians chapter 2, right? Ephesians chapter 2 says, what's your status apart from Jesus? You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. You cannot save yourself in that situation. You are in the bondage of death in that, right? Or Paul in Romans says, if you're in the flesh, you are not able to please God. It's not possible for you in the flesh. You are in bondage. What's the only way you can be delivered from that? Jesus is the only way you can be delivered from that, right? So that kind of deliverance is what's at stake here. And so, how does that work itself out? All right, let's look, for instance, at Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to turn over there. Here'd be one way to get at it. Romans chapter 6, it's very famous for this question, right at the front. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Right? Should you continue in sin? Now, what's the answer to that? The answer is no. Now, going behind that, let's ask another question. Why? Why not? Now, is this your answer? Because I was so strong and smart and righteous and delivered myself. Right? Should you continue in sin? You should not. Should you continue in sin because you... Should you not continue in sin because you've delivered yourself? No. You should not deliver... You should not continue in sin because you've died with Jesus. Now, who did that for you? Right? Let's look at verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, the old man was crucified together with Jesus. That's why you're delivered from sin. The old man was crucified with Jesus. Now, if you went to Galatia, what those other guys are preaching is, maybe they were saying this, the old man was crucified with Jesus, and if you would get circumcised, that's all that's left. That's all that's left. If you add that, then you'll be delivered from sin. Now do you see why Paul's worried about this? Because here's the situation. You can either be delivered from sin by Jesus, or you can try to deliver yourself from your sins. And can you deliver yourself from your sins? There is no way you can deliver yourself from your sins. You cannot cause your heart to be transformed in the way that dying with Jesus will transform your heart. Because if you die with Jesus, then what does Jesus do after he dies? He rises. And if he rose, what's going to happen to you if you're united to him? You're going to rise as well. And if you have died and risen with Jesus, now you have power over sin, right? Okay, let's talk about what kind of standing you're going to have with God. Not only has your sin put you under the bondage of its power that your heart can't get out on its own, but your sin puts you under the bondage of guilt which you can't get out on your own, right? I didn't love my mother, right? So many people think there's this scale where that says, okay, well, there's 5 points of debit now I have, right? And so I have 5 points against me. But if my friend gets circumcised, I get 5 points credit, and now we're even. That is not what the Bible's revealing, is it? The Bible says that your guilt for your sin cannot be covered by anything you do. Because after the fall, now there's nothing that we do that pleases God in the way that he needs to be pleased perfectly, right? The only place that you can get that forgiveness of your sins is where? The cross of Christ. He your sins placed on the cross there, what happened to them? They were satisfied. And therefore now you are forgiven of your sins. And okay, so you're forgiven for your sins. Now how are you going to be accepted by God? How are you going to be accepted by God? By your own good works. By how many religious ceremonies you observe. That's what Galatians, that's what the false gospel is saying. And the answer to that is there's no way that those religious observances can save you, can make you acceptable with God. What's the only thing can make you acceptable with God? Jesus' perfect life. He lived a perfect life. He died for the forgiveness of your sins, and therefore you can stand before God. And if you try to add a religious observance to that, you have just killed the gospel. And now where are you? You're back in bondage. You're back in the bondage of your own guilt. You're back in the bondage under Satan. You're back in bondage under your heart, right? But now, I'm not saying you went into Jesus, you came out. You went into Jesus, you came out. You went into Jesus. I'm just saying if you do that, you never were in Jesus. That's the only kind of person who would act like that, right? And so what Paul's doing is he's making sure that that gospel is proclaimed so that he can deliver everyone who hears from that bondage. Brothers and sisters, that is the message of Galatians 2 to you today. To not place yourself back, to not place yourself under bondage of Satan by believing a false gospel. By not placing yourself under the bondage of your own heart, which is dead in its trespasses and sins. By not placing yourself under the guilt of your sins, but rather to come to Christ for all of those things and not your own works. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Paul did not yield, nor his companions, nor the apostles who were with him for even a second to this false gospel that would place people under bondage, but that they held fast to the true gospel and that the truth of the gospel might go forth. We thank you that that truth of the gospel was proclaimed to the Jewish people. We thank you that it was proclaimed to the Gentiles. We thank you for the unity of those who were proclaiming it as demonstrated here today in Galatians 2. And we ask, Father, for your grace to be able to see when people say something is the gospel, but it only puts people into bondage. And we pray that we would abhor that. We pray that we would flee from that. We pray that we would not submit to that for even a second. And we pray, Father, for your grace and your faith not to work hard so that we might be accepted, but to, because we have been accepted, therefore, to take care of the poor who are among your people. Therefore, to speak the good word of Christ throughout the church and all the other things that come with experiencing the beauty of being united to you. We pray, Father, for these things in Christ's name. Amen.